give his encouragement. This means that if we experience trouble, we can pass on to you comfort and spiritual help. For if we ourselves have been comforted, we know how to encourage you to endure patiently the same sort of troubles that we have ourselves endured. We are quite confident that if you have to suffer troubles as we have done, then like us, you will find comfort and encouragement of God. Now, I read that from the J.B. Phillips New Testament translation. I like the wording that he used, so it probably looked a little strange in your NIVs and New King James and New American Standard Bibles. But nine times in that short passage of five verses, Paul uses the word for encouragement or comfort nine times. He makes these two very important points. First of all, he makes the point that God gives us mercy and comfort in order to endure our trials. And secondly, he makes the point that having been comforted by God, we know how to comfort one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, after Paul assures the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica that their loved ones who preceded them in death would in fact be raised from the dead and be with him at the Lord's return, he says in verse 18, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." Then down in chapter 5 and verse 11, before Paul finishes this letter, admonishes them again, saying, "Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." And then in verse 14, he says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." The Hebrew writer picks this theme up in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, and he tells his readers to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hard-hearted by the deceitfulness of sin. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes Timothy and tells him, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, Paul is teaching and exhorting the Roman church to use the spiritual gifts that they've been given by God. And he says that to use those spiritual gifts, they would need to do it according to the faith they had been granted. In verses 7 through 8, he says, "If your gift is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, from these passages and many others in the New Testament, you begin to get the impression that God wants Christians to be encouraged. But that's not just the only thing. He wants Christians to be about the business of encouraging each other. And that day after day, according to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. So what does it really mean to encourage someone else? The Greek word that's translated encourage in most of these passages is paraklesis. It literally means to put courage into. And that should sound familiar to some of you young couples that were in the Growing Kids God's Way class. To encourage someone else literally means to put courage into. It's translated in various passages to encourage, to comfort, to exhort, to console, to advocate for. So in answer to the question, what does it really mean to encourage someone else? It really means to put courage into someone else. In his book, Life on the Ash Heap, a commentary on the book of Job, Jim McQuiggan relays this story from Thomas Hauser's biography of Muhammad Ali. Harold Conrad, a boxing promoter, tells of a time when he and Ali visited a women's prison in California. Of course, the ladies there were absolutely beside themselves with joy that this superstar would take the time and trouble to go and see them. They were all lined up to shake hands with him and to get his autograph. Every now and then, he would stop and kiss one of them. This is what Conrad had to say about the whole scene. He said, and every one he kissed was ugly. The first one he kissed, if there had been an ugly woman contest, she would have been the winner. He leaned over, he hugged her, and he kissed her. And she just about fainted. She was crying, oh my, oh my. He kissed me. He kissed me. Then the next one, and the next one. And he kept kissing the ugly ones, according to Conrad. Afterward, I asked him why, and he told me. The good-looking ones, he said, they ain't got no problem. But them ugly ones, who's going to kiss them? If I kiss them, they've got something to talk about for the rest of their lives. Now, Muhammad Ali doesn't take himself too seriously, but he understands that he has the ability to encourage others just because of who he is. And this is a wonderful example of somebody who decided to encourage others. Incidentally, you don't have to be famous to encourage others. You just have to be willing to do it. And let me encourage you to think about it while we're on the topic and ask yourself, am I an encourager? Do I enjoy encouraging other people, and do I look for opportunities to encourage other people? Tonight we're going to look at the life of Barnabas, and we're going to look at three examples in his life, and we're going to see how Barnabas encouraged others. We're actually not going to look at Acts 11, the passage that Sam read, but that's the only one we're going to leave out, so I wanted us to know about it. But we're going to begin in Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 36. That's where Luke says, Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the apostles must have seen something in Joseph that caused them to give him the name Barnabas, which means, again, son of encouragement. In Acts 4, clearly Barnabas encouraged others by giving of his means. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs in chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 said. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Now Barnabas sold some land that he had owned, and he gave the money to the apostles to be distributed amongst the needy. And the context of Acts chapter 4 and 5 implies that he gave all the proceeds of the land sale for the needs of the saints. And this is a great example of generosity. I think too often we feel like when we're called upon to give money, we have to have a lot of money to give, but often it doesn't take a whole lot to help someone else. We just need to give. In Acts chapter 9, we find Barnabas again encouraging somebody, and this time someone who is in need of fellowship. In Acts 9, verse 26, according to Luke, when he, that's Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Now, before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of the early church. He had Christians imprisoned and tortured, and even had many of them killed. So naturally, the Christians in Jerusalem were afraid of Saul. And understandably, they doubted Saul's sincerity, and they also doubted the validity of his conversion. But then in verse 27 of Acts 9, Luke says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus that he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas teaches us a very important lesson here in Acts 9. He teaches us that encouragers believe that people can change. But more importantly, he teaches us that encouragers believe that God has the power to change people. Barnabas determined, again, going over to Acts chapter 15, that he would encourage someone who was weak, one who failed him. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39, Luke says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, who's called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed." Now, John Mark had failed Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And Paul didn't want to trust Mark. He refused to take him on another missionary journey for fear that he would repeat the same behavior. On the other hand, Barnabas took John Mark with him to Cyprus. Keeping in mind, that's where Barnabas was from, so maybe he was taking him to the friendly confines. Maybe he still had family on the island of Cyprus, and he figured that would be a good place to start another missionary journey where he could gain some encouragement for young John Mark. It could be that Barnabas saw potential in John Mark that Paul didn't. And maybe Barnabas knew that Mark needed encouragement rather than rebuke. Luke doesn't explain exactly why Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but whatever the reason, Barnabas was ready to forgive him and to give him another chance. The question for us is, are we willing to give second chances to those who fail us? We serve a God of second chances. And how many chances has God given you and me? Of course, the irony of this all is that failure is often the stepping stone of greatness. What if Barnabas had given up on John Mark? Would he have written the Gospel of Mark? Would he have lost his faith altogether? I guess we'll never know. And the same could be said for Paul. What if Barnabas had given up on Paul? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, 13 letters of all, 14 if you count the book of Hebrews. And it was Paul that God used to open a door to the Gentiles. What is it that we see in people who encourage others? Well, first of all, when we look at Barnabas and his characteristics, we see someone who sees the potential in others and recognizes their needs. Secondly, we see in encouragers that they take a genuine interest in others and in meeting their needs. And encouragers are not insecure, and they don't expect a reward for their efforts. Especially in the case of Paul, you know that Barnabas must have seen the potential in Paul. He probably knew that Paul would eventually have a more prominent place in the church than him, but he helped him anyway. He wasn't looking for a reward, not in this life anyway. There's something else interesting about that situation with Paul and Barnabas. Just about a year before Saul's conversion, he consented to the death of Stephen in the city of Jerusalem. Surely Barnabas and Stephen were dear friends. Barnabas must have been deeply grieved over Stephen's death. And yet he forgave him and he trusted him. And he sought fellowship with Paul, or for Paul, with the rest of the church and the apostles. And just think about the circumstances with Paul and John Mark later in Paul's life. Nearly 20 years after the circumstances in Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas had their sharp disagreement and they departed each other. About 20 years later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, Paul says, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. But even before that, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, Paul mentions John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And he makes a point of saying that Mark was with him and proved to be a great encouragement to him while he was in prison. Evidently, the encouragement that John Mark received from Barnabas helped supply the desire and the ability for him to encourage others. How are we doing in that? How are we doing in the area of encouraging others? Husbands, how are you doing encouraging your wives? And wives, how are we doing in encouraging our husbands? And how are we doing, parents, in putting courage into our kids? And church, how are we doing putting encouragement into each other day after day? It doesn't take much. It's having others into your home. It's visits to the hospital to encourage the sick. It's phone calls and text messages. And by the way, I don't tweet and I don't write on Facebook walls. But it's prepared meals for those who need them. It's rides to church or to the doctor or to the store. It's falling on our knees in prayer and sharing with each other our sorrows and lifting each other up. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Paul tells the church of Galatia not to lose heart in doing good. He says, "For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I think this poem by Roe Parnum Fulkerson captures the sentiment well. He says, "I watched them tear down, or I watched them tear a building down, a band of men in a busy town. With a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewalk fell. I asked the foreman, 'Are these men skilled? And the men you would hire if you had to build?' He gave a laugh and said, 'No, indeed. Common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do.' And I thought to myself as I went on my way, 'Which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and the square? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down?'" Are you a builder up? Are you building people up? If we're not building people up, we're probably tearing people down, either with our words or with our actions. William Arthur Ward put it this way: "Flatter me, and I might not believe you. Criticize me, and I might not like you. Ignore me, and I might not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." One more thing before we close. I want to read the words from a song that was written by a man named Ray Bolts. It's entitled, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." Bolts tells about a man's life of encouraging others as he looks back on time from heaven's perspective. And it goes something like this: "I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and as he was smiling, and he was smiling as he came. He said, "Friend, you may not know me." And then he said, "But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. He said, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave." Then another man stood before you. He said, "Remember the time a missionary came to your church one day. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. The Lord took your gift, the gift you gave, and that's why I'm in heaven today." One by one they came as far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. The little things that you had done, the sacrifices that you made, they had gone unnoticed on the earth, but in heaven now proclaimed. I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord, he said, "My child, just look around you. Great is your reward." Our invitation tonight is simple. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to make that decision now. Put your trust in Christ, be buried with him in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to begin a new walk of life. And if you are a Christian and you're not living as you should, we want to encourage you to turn that around. And we want to be here to help you with that. And if you are a Christian and you're not encouraging others as you should, let's begin tonight. Let's commit to encouraging others and to meeting their needs. Won't you come now as we stand and sing, "Come to Christ"?
Fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that for freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's glad, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Please be seated.
It's been a good day. Thank you all for being here. In just a moment, we'll have another song. We want to thank Mr. Logan for the scripture and Mr. Wagner for leading us in our singing, and Mr. Marshall for a fine lesson as well. We want to thank the visitors as well, if you're visiting with us. We hope that you'll come back and join us anytime that you have. If you haven't already picked up a news and notes, there are several announcements there. We just have a couple of additional announcements before we're dismissed. The junior and senior high devotion is this evening. It's at Eric and Megan Stince's, and food is provided, correct? Food is provided, and I believe there are directions in the back as well. There's a cleanup day for inside and outside the building that has been rescheduled to, it's October 22nd. That's a Saturday. I believe this morning they had the 23rd was written on here, but the cleanup day will be the 22nd. It begins at 9 a.m., and all are invited. Next Sunday, there will be a potluck after the morning services. It's at Lost River Park. It'll be from 12 to 2, and everyone's invited. It's a good opportunity to get to know our college students. I believe that's all. We'll have another song now.
Please stand. The final prayer will be led by Brother Paul Arnold. We'll sing Days of Elijah out of the Black Folder 2023. For those that have not partaken of the Lord's Supper today, you can leave the auditorium at this time and go to the lecture hall where somebody is there waiting to serve you the Lord's Supper. Give them just a minute to exit. Sing both verses of Days of Elijah 2023.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in the world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Let's pray. Our dear God and Father, our Creator, our Sustainer, we're so thankful that you have given us another day to worship you, to study your word. We thank you so much for the Lessons of the day, we thank you for Brother Lawrence's lesson this morning and for Brother Ken's this evening. And just pray, Father, that you will help us to reflect on the lessons of the day and help us to learn to be more encouraging to one another, Father, and help us to use that in our lives daily and to use it as we go about every walk of life, from our home life to our work life to our brethren here. Father, we thank you so much for all that you give us. You supply us with so many needs that many times we're not as grateful for as we should be, and many times we left undone the thankfulness that we should give you daily. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to bless us and help us to be more thankful. Father, please be with those who are not as fortunate as we are this evening, that you will look upon their needs and help them, whether it be of a physical nature or a spiritual nature, that you will help them and help us, Father, to be an encouragement and a comfort to them. Help us to do all we can to help each other. Father, please be with us as we start this new week. Help us to be the right example and the right influences wherever our pathways may take us through the week. Please be with those visiting with us, that they will have safe travels back to their homes. We thank you for their presence this evening. Please be with the preaching brethren the world over and give them strength, give them health. Please be with those, especially in hard places, such as China, such as Italy. We pray, Father, that you will bless each one of us and help us to stay strong. Help us to keep on keeping on. Please forgive us of our sins and shortcomings and help us to follow the path that will lead us to a home with you at the end of this life. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.